I can't believe she admitted it. It's the first time she's ever admitted it. She figured, what the heck? 50 years. She looks about 35. That's impossible. But we've had a great life, have we not? Been awesome. We appreciate you guys being here today. I'm grateful. A lot of folks showed up. This was great. Usually after Easter, it's like fall off the end of the table kind of a thing. But you showed up. That's good. I'm glad you're here. We had a great crowd in the first service, wonderful time, and we're glad you're here with us in the second service as well. Hallelujah. I'm not used to my daughter being over here. I don't know. How am I going to? The anointing I feel shifting over this direction now. I used to feel the anointing over there, but I thought it was Quinn, but it wasn't Quinn. It was. I appreciate that. I feel anointing all over all of you. Appreciate you guys so very much. I'm going to be speaking for a few weeks on striving for purpose. And Jesus, when he went to Nazareth for the very first time and opened the Bible and read for the very first time that now he's about to admit who he is, and he reads the scripture out of Isaiah, and he did that in the synagogue of Nazareth, and this he said, this scripture today is fulfilled in your hearing. And as I read that story, it's a remarkable story of Christ. But yet, he's reading this out of the book of Isaiah. And when he made that prophetic statement, some few thoughts struck me. Because now he is stepping into, literally, his purpose. And he was walking the earth for 30 years and just looking for the purpose. The place where God would open the door and say, this is your way, walk in it. And it's interesting because his purpose and the direction of his purpose came through the Word of God. Isn't that interesting? He said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And I had some thoughts that, you know, we as preachers, we cannot preach really for effects, and we can't preach for, you know, a pulpit display. We cannot preach to charm people, and we're not here to preach or excite people, really. We are not here to certainly scare people. But I believe with all of my heart that we can't preach to even calm people down or get people excited. I believe that we're here to preach very clearly the Word of God. I believe that's our calling as preachers, and to preach liberty is what Jesus said that preachers should proclaim. And Jesus proclaimed the year of Jubilee on that day when he was preaching to those in the synagogue there, and he showed them what a true Jubilee really meant, and it meant deliverance in every aspect of the word. That means today this is fulfilled. It's not going to be, but it is fulfilled through Christ. Somebody shout amen. So there's a Jubilee that you and I are blessed to be walking in today. And the synagogue was marveling at what this brand new teaching really that was coming out of him, but they really couldn't understand really the shepherd of Israel standing before them and proclaiming liberty for the entire world. Now think about that. This was a Jewish tradition. These were Jewish people, but Jesus was proclaiming it for everybody, the world. And so the world that he loved was way too big for them. Somebody say, he's going somewhere today. But the world was way too big for them to comprehend because they had a religious mindset. And when you have a religious mindset, you'll never find the purpose of God in your life. You'll never know exactly how you fit in because you're trying to look at your little surrounding and say, well, how do I fit in to this little surrounding? But it's not Jesus died for a few folk or died for one segment of people. He died for everybody to proclaim a liberty to everybody, a deliverance to everybody, a year of Jubilee that everybody can walk in. It's a world view. Jesus has a world view. So the worst thing that we could ever do as a body of people here at Faith Builders is to get all wrapped up in what we're doing right here on Sunday and what we're doing on Wednesday night. Those are awesome things, but they're really meant to equip you so that you can find out your purpose and you can begin to strive after your purpose. Jesus was now, after 30 years, he was beginning to strive for the reason that he was here, and he was getting a revelation from the Father through the Word of how that was going to take place. Now, Jesus' sermon in that synagogue always, it produced a response. The word should produce a response. Somebody shout amen. And they wanted to throw him over the cliff. That's the response that he got that day. I preach sometimes, and I just look at your faces, and I'm like, not you. I take it all back. It's places where I go to preach other places, and I look at their faces thinking, they want to throw me over that cliff out there somewhere. I can tell it. But it is the Word of God that always creates life. Amen? It's the Word of God that creates that excitement in your spirit that will produce a response to the Word of God. And yet, even though they wanted to kill him, his message really was wonderful. It was an awesome message. It was one about freedom. It was one about deliverance. It was one about healing. It was one about no debts, because that's what Jubilee was, canceling all your debts. How many would like to wake up tomorrow and say, you know, all your debts have been canceled, right? That new car you just bought that you can't make the payment on, been taken care of. Anybody in the house today? All the debts were canceled. That's good news. That is a powerhouse message from the Lord himself. But whatever the reaction is with the Word of God when it's preached, Jesus preached his message. He stayed on his message. He stayed on his gospel, and so should we. Amen. Right? Now, we have different types of preachers that are called in the body of Christ, and there are exhorters. My wife, one of the greatest exhorters I know, she can just make even the worst person in the world feel better about themselves, you know? I mean, you come in here feeling real bad, she'll just lift your spirits. She'll lift you up and make you feel like, yeah, I can conquer that. I can go make that happen, you know, and get you excited about that. And she had a gift to do that. That's the exhortation. It's a marvelous gift. And then along comes Pastor Pruitt. That'd be me. Along comes him. He gets in the pulpit. And I have this world view, and I have this huge, you know, apostolic view, and I have this view that looks so far out there sometimes that I just go over your head or down way too deep, and all of a sudden I'm making you feel bad because I went in your business. I stepped all over your business, and I started saying, don't talk about my business, and then you get mad at me. And I'm thinking, Lord, I want to lift them up like my wife does. But I'm not my wife, and I can't flow in that kind of anointing. Rarely can I do that. And so I'm flowing in the anointing that God gave me. Stay with your message. Stay with the message. Jesus stayed with the message, and he saw incredible results because that's what produces the purpose of God in your life. All right. Anybody excited about today? All right. Having said that, I want to go to Genesis chapter 8, and we're going to read a few verses of Scripture, Genesis chapter 8. I'm going to bring you a little bit of a revelation today that I hope to help you a little bit. I'm going to pray for you at the end in just a few minutes, okay? Genesis chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 1, then we're going to drop down to verse 8 through about verse 12. This is the story of Noah. Every child knows a story of Noah, right? But it's more than just a story about animals coming two by two into the ark that God told Noah to build. There's a revelation here that I want you to see by the Spirit of God, okay? In Genesis chapter 8 and verse 1, it said, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. God remembered them. And then God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. I want to read that again. God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark, and God made a wind. God made the wind. Are you here? God made the wind. He made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. All right? Get that thought in your head. Drop down to verse 8. Now, he's sending out the dove, all right? So he sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, so she returned into the ark to him. For the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand, took her, and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent the ark out, the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days, and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him any more. Now, this in the Bible is the very first time that the wind is mentioned in the Word of God, the very first time. There is a law in Scripture that's a very powerful law, and it's called the law of first mention. So when you're reading the Bible, that's why it's good to start back in the beginning if you can, and go back and begin to read. And when you find an experience or something that happened for the first time, that's the first mention of it, then that becomes the law of God. It does not change. That's how you know the Word of God, and that's how you can be secure in the Word of God. It doesn't change. There may be a fresh revelation on it, but it does not change. So you have in Genesis chapter 8, just a few chapters in the Bible, and all of a sudden, the Bible says this wind, God made a wind to blow. So the wind blew upon the face of the waters in Noah's flood. What happened? Now watch very carefully, because judgment came before the wind. You have the judgment, and then you have the wind of God. This is very critical to understand, is because in our Christian world today, we're just not taught this, and we're just looking for, you know what we're looking for? We just want to know God loves us, and we need to know that all the time. It's like we have to have a need to know that all the time, all right? Let me just say something to you right now. Everybody look at me right now, all right? I'm going to give you the greatest revelation that God's ever given me. I'm going to give it to you. And I've never taken it back from God. I've always kept it in my heart, all right? No matter what I'm going through or what mountain I'm facing or what difficulty I'm facing, this truth is in me every moment of every day of my entire life. For the last 42 years, I've never questioned it, not even one time. And if you get it in you, you'll never question it again. You may not hear it every day. You may not hear it whenever when you want to hear it. But God will let you know it's cool. He will let you know right now. How many want to know the revelation? One, two, three, four. You want to know the revelation? God loves you. You got it? You don't need to hear it anymore. God loves you. He's in you. He loves you so much, He lives in you. Why would He do that? Why would He do that? Because He loves you. So He's in there. He's bearing witness with your spirit all the time that He loves you. Why is it that the people of God have not grown beyond the point where we just have to know that God loves us every time we come together? God loves you. God loves you. God loves you, and He loved you enough to send the very best of heaven to die on the cross of Calvary for your crummy self. So He loves you. Get over it. He loves you. Now, let's move on. God loves you, right? Now, so there has to be a judgment, and this is true in my life, in your life, and everybody's life. There always is a judgment of us, of a church, of a nation, of a people. There's always a judgment that comes before the blowing of the wind of God. God doesn't send a blowing of the wind before He sends a judgment. And this is what's important, because people, we have such a weak, anemic Christian world today that if we don't know God loves us every moment of every day, somehow we're just not edified anymore. I'm edified even when the judgment of God falls on my life. In fact, I appreciate the judgment. I long for the judgment of God personally. I want God to judge me. I want the judgment to fall on my life, because I know that when the judgment falls, then there is the wind that's about to blow. Come on, somebody. So we're looking for the wind to blow. We're forgetting about the judgment of God. Remember the law first mentioned. There was a judgment of the earth, and then God sent the wind. Are y'all here? You say, prove that to me. And I'm so glad we have skeptics out there so I can, it gets me in the Bible. Now watch. So the picture then of mercy and grace always comes after the judgment. Mercy and grace come after the judgment. Listen very carefully, all right? So when the wind blows, the dove will find a resting place. When the wind blows, the dove will find a resting place. What is the dove? The dove is always in the Bible a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. And the olive leaf is a symbol of the sign of the anointing. All right? So when judgment was placed on Jesus on the cross, remember that? Judgment had to come. Then the wind blew again in the upper room after the judgment. So if you're going to have the wind of the Spirit blowing upon the church to bring us into our purpose, we're going to have to allow God to bring the judgment into our lives. Can somebody shout amen? Amen. I know that's not popular, and I warned you just a few moments ago that I'm not the edifier. I don't lift you. I just want you to understand prophetically where we are in the kingdom of God. We must, we have to, we've got to get a hold of this thing and get out of our little baby-fied, pacified little whatever it is that the church is walking through and say, you know what? We are born to be kings and priests and prophets and people of God that will overcome in every area. We're not going to be beaten down. We're not babies. We're not infants. We don't need to put the bottle past our mustaches. It's about time we grow up and become what God wants us to be in His kingdom. And stop looking for the blowing of the Spirit of God until, and I love that song, by the way, but we stop looking for the blowing of the Spirit of God. And really, that song's right up our alley because we sing, we're tired of this, we're tired of that, we're sick of this. We just want the move of God. How do we get the move of God? When you find your purpose, and you can't find your purpose if you don't strive for it, because it doesn't fall upon weak, anemic Christians. Did we see the offering yet? We got the offering all the way, right? Because they're definitely not going to give right now. I can tell you that right now. Are you all here? All right. I just want to help you. All right? That's what I'm here for. I want to help you. So judgment came upon Jesus, right? And then after Jesus was resurrected, came this incredible wind blowing in the upper room, right? So when you understand that, the upper room after the judgment was placed upon the Lamb that was slain. So today you and I can walk and we can work and we can answer our call with purpose in mercy and grace and the wind of God. So I'm looking for that, right? The Bible's on the day of Pentecost. When it had fully come, that he sent this incredible, like this rushing mighty, somebody shout out, rushing mighty, the rushing mighty, the wind, the rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared upon each one of them something that appeared like cloven tongues of fire. That's the early church. And that's how the early church was birthed, but it came after the judgment of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. So the wind of God carries purpose. When God fills you with the Spirit, it is not to speak in tongues, although that is absolutely a blessing that Paul said, thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. It's a wonderful blessing of God, and we should have all the gifts of Spirit and all that. But the Spirit of God was given to put you into a place of purpose in your life. I did not fully understand all of that until I got born again. I didn't know why I existed. I had no reason to believe that I wasn't doing what I was supposed to be doing. But then one day God spoke to me, and he said to me very simply, he said, if you follow me, I'll show you what it means to breathe air or the wind that he creates. There is a wind that God creates, but it's after the judgment of God upon your life. How many are willing to really pay the price to find the wind of God in your life? Seriously, want to pay the price. I remember when I was seeking God with this is, I'm going back now 30 years. And I remember seeking God, and I was like, God, I just don't feel like I'm where I need to be. I don't feel like I'm doing what I should be doing. I'm earning a living. I'm having a great life. Things are wonderful. But I really want something from you, and I didn't know what it was, and I began to seek the face of God. And it wasn't long before that hunger to seek his face and the joy I felt to seek his face, I fell into a state of depression, and I fell into a state of lostness. I felt lost. I felt like in darkness. I felt enveloped. I felt like I just can't move on, and I don't know why I'm going through it, because I love God and I wanted more of God. It was me seeking more of God, but yet I was going farther away from God. It was the weirdest experience I ever had. Now I know, looking back, why I preached the way that I preached, but I began to seek the face of God in such a way that I could not feel his presence, even though I was seeking his presence, even though I wanted his will, I wanted his purpose, I wanted to know why I was here, but yet I seemed like I was falling further and further and further away from the presence of God. And I'm telling you, for about probably 6 or 8 months, I just felt like in darkness. I felt like I just could not see the light. I felt like, God, why am I going through this? Why can't I feel you? Why can't I shed a tear? Why don't I have emotion towards you? God, I don't understand this. And I'd always been very sensitive to God. I didn't know that. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you, I got in my car and I'm heading down the road all by myself. And I'm thinking, you know what? I'm going to put some music in the cassette player. That Ancient of Days. Come on now. The cassette player. And I'm digging through my cassettes. I found a cassette. And I'm thinking, oh, there's a cassette. I'll pop that in. So I grabbed that cassette and I popped it in. And I don't even know what song came on, but a song came on. And I'm dead. I can't feel nothing. I just feel like I'm lost. And all of a sudden, all I can tell you is the glory of God filled that car, and it was so thick with His presence, and all of a sudden I began to weep, which I hadn't been able to do, and all this emotion began to flood me, and I felt the release, and I felt the wind of His Spirit begin to blow. But it came after this judgment because I wanted God so bad, and I wanted to follow God so bad, and I wanted His will so bad. I didn't want to miss one moment of one day without being in His presence. I wanted it so bad that I had to be judged in every area of my life to make sure that I was clean before the Lord. Now, you can theologically argue if you want to argue with me, but it's my life and not yours, my story and not yours. And since I'm preaching right now, it's my sermon and not yours. Hallelujah. But I felt His presence so powerful and so awesome for the first time in about 8 months. And the glory of God and the light of God had just lifted my spirit. And I'm telling you, within a few days, I knew exactly what we were to do. We had to go into the ministry full time. I knew that. God, where and when? All the questions weren't answered yet, but I knew the direction of God. I found His purpose for my life. And I knew then that my whole destiny would be to share with people that, look, don't be satisfied where you are. Don't be complacent where you are. You are not in a good place. You need to be in a better place. A good place is not a God place. And God's place, many times, is a judgment place. It's a place where, listen, the closer you want to be with God and the more you want to love God and the more you want to have a revelation of God. Be careful when you pray for revelation, by the way. And the more you want of God, and the more you want to see God, and the more you want to know God more clearly, that I promise you, judgment is going to have to come to wipe out those areas, those recessed places of your mind, those closet spaces that you put stuff in and you've hidden behind everything. You know what I'm talking about. And you said, I don't want anybody to know about that, and therefore I'm going to hide that thing, and I'll deal with it sometime. But when you want God, God's going to deal with it right now. And when God deals with it right now, it's painful. It doesn't feel good. But I promise you that even though judgment is hitting you, there is a revelation coming of the wind of God's Spirit to blow on your life to make sure you get you in the right place and position where you need to be so you can follow hard after His will and nothing but His will. Somebody shout amen. Amen. This making sense to you? This is what I'm talking about. This is what it's all about. When you begin to understand it, and I think my life's calling has got to be that. I think that there's just no reason for me to try to figure out any other thing. I have to stay because Jesus lived on purpose. I was reading the very moment when He stood in Nazareth and He read from Isaiah. The game changed that day. He wasn't going back home as He's the son of Mary and Joseph. He's not going back there. He is now the Son of God. He has now been transformed into a brand new individual. He's no longer, he's perfect in all his ways, but yet he wasn't going to go back to the old life. His brothers rejected him. Everybody rejected him except his mother, of course. And yet here is Jesus stepping into a place of purpose. He began to live that moment on purpose, in purpose. It's interesting because there's nothing written about what He said, Him being the Word of God. There's nothing written about what He said except a few little words when they come back to look for Him. They lost Him. How would you like to lose the Son of God? Mama lost Jesus. She gets halfway home and says, where's Jesus? I don't know. We better go back. So they lost Him. They went back to the, found Him in the temple, and He's reasoning with these Pharisees and the priests. He's reasoning with them. He's having conversation with them. He's blowing their minds at 12 years of age. Remarkable. So even then, though, Even then, think about this, there's no recording of his words from when he was born, except that brief moment in time, and then not till he's 18 years later at 30 years of age. There's no recording. And I always wonder, why, God? Why didn't you put in there what Jesus said? Why? He's the Word of God, John 1. Why didn't you put in there what he said? And it's really very simple. Really, I never saw it before, but it's very simple. It's because until you begin to live on purpose, you have nothing to say that needs to be recorded. Hello. Hey, how about them Bears? Hey, how about them Packers? Hey, how about the Bulls? Hey, how about the weather? How about? It's just you have nothing to say. So it doesn't need to be recorded. That's not living on purpose. But the moment you begin to live on purpose, you begin to get a revelation of this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. When's the last time you opened your Bible, literally opened your Bible, away from the noise and shut the TV off and shut the radio off and shut people out and just open your Bible and say, I'm going to spend just 5 minutes with God. And you begin to read your Bible, and all of a sudden, in that quietness, the Word of God will say to you, this is being fulfilled in your hearing. You're reading the Word. Your life is changing. You're being transformed by the power of God. And all of a sudden, you find your purpose. And then you become almost nauseating to everyone around you because you become so spiritual that people hate your guts. You ever been around spiritual people? They just love God, just want to love the Lord. You know, it's like they make me sick. I want to talk about something else, you know. But they don't care about nothing else because people like that are looking for their destiny in such a powerful way. Not just words, I want my destiny, but they know that if I'm going to find my purpose and find my destiny, I'm going to have to go through the judgment hand of God in order to crush me a little bit and make me a little bit uncomfortable and make me even sometimes feel like I'm in darkness, you know, and like I'm walking through this thing all alone. But if you hang in there enough, there will be that moment when the Spirit of God will begin to blow his wind on you. And when he blows his wind on you, he'll begin to move back the waters of adversity, move back the waters that are trying to drown you, move back the storms in your life. And all of a sudden, you'll be standing upon the rock. And the revelation of the purpose of God will begin to flood your soul. That's what I'm talking about. And a lot of Christians, and most Christians, unfortunately, will never go beyond what I'm talking about. Now, here's Jesus. He's now living in purpose. So now every word that he's saying from Nazareth, of reading Isaiah, from every moment till he died on the cross and he was resurrected, words are recorded, you know, when he gave in Matthew 28 his final speech to the world. And we know now that every single word now, after he has figured this out, that this is why I'm here. This is fulfilled. I am here for this reason. And I want to bring liberty to the captive. I want to set the world free. And why I'm here now, to be a blessing to everybody. From that moment on, when he found out his purpose, every single word was recorded. Amazing. Every word. Every word. And so you think, well, that's, you know, being the if Jesus was a modern day apostle, modern day prophet, modern day pastor, a modern day preacher, then he would go immediately and get on television and, you know where I'm going, right? And get on the airways, and so that everybody could see him and everybody could hear him, because he's really, really important. Are y'all here? You don't know where I'm going yet, do you? Now watch. I know, but see, this is part of my gifting, is like I'm allowed a little bit of cynicism in my life. I'm allowed to be a little bit critical in my life. So I want you to hear this very carefully, okay? So he would want to be seen by everybody as much as he can and not waste his time in small assemblies. He put a price on himself as I'm very valuable. My time is extremely valuable, and I could preach to everybody in one spot better than I could, you know, just preach to a handful of folk. So he could have become this very important person that needed to be seen by everybody. Are you with me? And yet here he is, walking along with his 12 guys, just 12 men, and he comes across, he says, listen, guys, you need to go back and buy some supplies. We're running out. And so the guys leave him. Here's Jesus, who is really on purpose, in purpose. And he walks up to this well, and he sees this water in the well, but he has nothing to draw with. There's no bucket. And he's thirsty because he's weary from his journey. And then this woman, I wrote a book about this. This story is one of my favorite in the Bible. And so this woman comes along, and she sees him there, and he said to her, give me a drink. She said, well, I mean, how is it that you being who you are, ask from me, who is a Samaritan, you shouldn't even be talking to me. First of all, I'm a woman, and I'm a Samaritan. How can you ask me for something to drink? And then Jesus starts this conversation with her. Now, he's so important, right? I'm not going to mention any important names of preachers, but you know who they are. And they're so important that they have to touch a whole city at once. They cannot just touch a woman at once. She's insignificant. What does she know? How is she going to help me further my ministry? How is she going to be? She got no money. How can she bless me? How can I take an offering with her? Never mind, I'll take that back. Okay, but how? And here he is, so driven by purpose that he sees her and he begins to minister questions to her, and they begin this conversation back and forth. And before he even sat down with the woman, before he even got to that place, this is what stuck to me all these years. And he told disciples to go away, but the Bible said that he needed to go through Samaria. Why did he need to go through Samaria? Nobody wanted to be in Samaria. Nobody wanted to go to Samaria. I'm going to be plain language with you. They were half-breeds. Half Jew, half Gentile. They were folks that nobody wanted to go to, nobody wanted to minister to, nobody wanted to go anywhere near, and yet Jesus said, I've got a need, I need to go that way. Why did he need to go that way? He needed to go that way because he felt the urge of the wind of the Spirit upon him to drive him into this place where he could minister to this one simple woman who was she was messed up. I mean, she said, you know, the prophet thing, the language back and forth. And all of a sudden, Jesus said, well, go call your husband and we'll talk some more. And he knew that she didn't have a husband. He said, well, I don't have a husband, you know. And he said, you're right, you don't. You've had a bunch of husbands. And by the way, the one you're shacking up with now, come on, don't help me. That's what he said, the one you're living with now. You know, and he begins this conversation. And she's mind blown. She said, like, I've never heard anybody tell me this stuff before. And she's so, and long story short, after Jesus ministers to her, he's in purpose. He's being directed by the Spirit of God. He's the Word of God, but he's being directed by the Holy Spirit of God. And he's ministering this one woman. And all of a sudden, this woman gets so excited about all that's going on. She said, I'm going to leave. I'll be right back. Don't go anywhere. Don't depart. Don't you leave. I'll be right back. And she leaves the water pot as she runs in the town, and she tells the men, gathers the men at the gate. Men always sit at the gate, you know, that's where they were. It was kind of like the barbershop. Come on. Where are you going? I'm going to the barbershop. Hang out. And so all these men were there, and what happens is that she goes and she grabs these men. You got to come and see this guy. This guy is a prophet because he told me everything I ever did. You got to come and see this guy. And all of a sudden, the whole city comes out to see this guy, right? The whole city. Long story short, in John chapter 4, we have a great revival because everybody in that city believed. They all came out and they all believed. That day, a man driven by purpose, a man that was striving for purpose, A man that's had the wind of the Spirit blown upon him in such a way that every word he said now become the living word of God. And that every act that he ever did was showing the Father who the Father was, showing the people who the Father was. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. He began to do miracle after miracle after miracle. But he stopped with his busy schedule, walked to a simple woman that nobody would have nothing to do with. And the wind of the Spirit blew in that city. And the whole city came out, and the whole city believed in him. And he wasn't even supposed to go to the Gentiles, especially the half-breeds. He wasn't supposed to go to those folks. He was supposed to go to the house of Israel, but the house of Israel rejected him. And purpose, out of rejection, purpose-driven, drove him into the will of God. You need to understand that what I'm talking about is not, well, I want my destiny, la-di-da. I want my destiny. Your destiny. We sing about it. We talk about it. But in honesty, you don't want your destiny. Because if you wanted your destiny, you're going to have to take the judgment of God first. Because God never blows the wind. Law, a first mention. He'll never blow the wind to remove your problems out of your life so you can stand on solid ground until you really want your purpose. And when you want your purpose, judgment's going to come first. Judgment going to be hurtful? No, not necessarily. But what I went through those 6 or 8 months seemed like a very long time. But I'll be honest with you, after God began to blow on me after all those months, my life changed forever. Ever. I preached the gospel a lot before that. I preached since 1975. But now we're in 1988. 13 years later, I preached everything. I've been everywhere and preached all kinds of people, thousands of people. I had a wonderful life. But all of a sudden now, the word that I began to preach changed. There was an absolute purpose on it. I was driven by destiny. And I knew that what I've got to say, I've got to say to those that need to hear it. And that's where I'm at in my life right now, my wife and I. We're at the point now to where, you know what? This is our purpose. This is what we must do. In order to do that, we're going to have the wind of His Spirit upon us. And if that doesn't happen, then we can't do what we're called to do. So we're talking about striving for purpose. What's going on? Who is it? Who is it back there? Hallelujah. Father, right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, can't see who it is, but Father, touch them right now in Jesus' name right now, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you for touching them. Hallelujah. Just give them a second or two. Is he okay? Is he coming out of it? Somebody talk to me, please. Okay. Hallelujah. Just give him a little moment. Hallelujah. You okay? Okay. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's good. God's touching. It'll be good. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? You can pray and God will just touch. Marvelous. Hallelujah. Let's just give him a moment to get some air back there. Somebody wave at me. Is he good? Okay, good. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. God is good, somebody. Come on. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm about done anyway. Let me wrap it up real quick here and we'll go on. But here's the key. You're striving for your purpose. That is your only destiny in life. You are not called to do what I'm called to do. I'm not called to do what you're supposed to do. That is our place we fit into where God wants us to be. But remember, when you want everything God has for you, it's going to cost you. Because he doesn't want you where you are. He wants you to be where he wants you to be. And sometimes there's a shifting that has to take place in our lives. Amen? All right, would you all stand, please?